All right, so we're going to go ahead and, I don't know if this is going to be a series, it might be, we'll see what happens, but we're just going to go ahead and we're going to look at some things that Jesus did, and some things that he said, and we're going to see that when you really read the Gospels, and you look at the life of Jesus, and we can really gather that the way that God does things, the way that the Bible shows us how Jesus lived and how he conducted himself and how he did things, we can really see that a lot of people in the church today do not believe. Not that they do not do what is shown, but they don't even believe what it says because of 2,000 years worth of man-made traditions that have come in and choked out the word. Jesus said, you make the word of God of none effect because of your traditions. He told the Jews that, the Pharisees that, and I believe that he tells us the same thing. And so I'm just so grateful that God gave us his word, and that when we read the word and we just say, thank you, Jesus, for speaking to me. Thank you, Lord, for making it come alive. That, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but it seems like every time when I have that attitude towards the word, frees the Lord. I mean, you know, sometimes people don't like that phraseology, but it frees the Lord to be able to speak to us. Because we're not doing it as our duty. We're not doing it because that's what we believe we should do. We're actually hungering for him, and he's able to show us. And so, quite some time back in this group, before you guys were here, we taught on renewing the mind according to the word. It was actually one of the discipleship lessons that we did. And I remember making the statement that reading the word of God is not the goal. The goal of reading the word is to connect with Jesus. Because if your goal is just reading the word, you can read the word and not connect with the Lord. You can, oh great, I just read Ephesians. Really, what was it about? Well, what was it? I can't remember. You know, sometimes you can read a few chapters in the Bible and realize, I don't even remember what I'm not even focusing on what I just read. And I don't think that that is what God wants from us. Amen. So let's go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, let's start in verse 16. And this is after Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. It was after that he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And he didn't give in to any of the temptations of Satan to do things Satan's way. He didn't give in to the temptations of Satan to doubt who he was and prove who he was. Amen. And in verse 14, we can start there. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. In verse 16, it says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So in other words, Jesus purposefully found this portion of Scripture. He didn't just pick it up and just read whatever came as he opened the scroll and just started reading or the book. He actually found the specific place in Isaiah to teach from and really to declare. We really will see. And in verse 18, starts what Isaiah wrote. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus is quoting from Isaiah. And, you know, if in your Bible you may have a reference there, but that is from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And so Jesus is quoting this particular portion of Scripture, and he did it on purpose. He found this portion of Scripture to start declaring something about himself. And in verse 20, now notice he just reads a little small portion. I love it. In verse 20, it says, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. I can imagine they were just looking at him. Is that all? You know, it wasn't a very long portion of scripture. They were probably waiting to see, well, okay, what's he going to say next? Remember, Jesus had just started his ministry. Think about this. This is one of the first things that Jesus said. And in verse 21, he began to say to them, and in verse 21 it says, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Not next year, not in 3 years. We know Jesus was crucified about 3 years after this. Okay. He said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I want you to notice Jesus said today. And I want you to notice that he said today in verse 19 is the acceptable year of the Lord. See, so many people, we're going to see this as we get into this. So many people are waiting on God for many things, as if the acceptable year of the Lord is somewhere out in the future. Now, obviously, we're not talking about certain things that the Bible says are out in the future, like his second return. Now, we're waiting for him to come, yes. But there's so much that's available today that we are the ones postponing it, not God. And we're going to see this as we go in today's lesson. You know, there are a lot of Christians who will not like what I'm going to teach tonight because it ruins their doctrine. I don't know about you, but I'm the type of person that likes to know if I'm the problem. Because if God's the problem, we're in trouble because we can't change God. God changes not. We don't need to ask God to change. We're the ones who need to change. We need to believe what the Bible says. We need to believe what Jesus says and what he said and what he's done. And Jesus said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, being anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. You know, so many people are waiting to do what's in their heart, waiting for a feeling, waiting for a special anointing to come from out there somewhere, and doubting all along that if they're born again, Jesus is already on the inside of them. It has nothing to do with a feeling. It's called walking by faith. Some of the greatest miracles I've seen, I felt nothing. Matter of fact, I felt the exact opposite. I don't have time to go into all the different testimonies. Perhaps we will. But I want to go ahead and go further into this. But I want to see that today we've been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, Jesus hasn't changed. And he now lives in the inside of us as his children. He has not changed. That's beautiful to me. But so many Christians act as if he's changed. In other words, what they see in the gospels, they don't believe is for today. That's what he did then, but that's not the way it is now. So Jesus wants to heal the brokenhearted. He wants to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give recovery of sight to the blind, and that's both physical and spiritual, by the way, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim, notice, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, as God's people, we're supposed to go around telling people that God accepts them in Christ Jesus. And the only thing that stops it is whether you accept that or reject that. But Jesus already came. We don't have to go and teach someone that the Messiah is going to come. He's come. And all of these things have been fulfilled. And so we're supposed to go and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now let's look down at verse 22, because he just finished and he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. But look at verse 22. It says, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now I like the way that the Amplified says. It says, the words of grace. I don't know if you notice this, but everything in verse 18 is all about what Jesus is going to do. So grace is what Jesus has done for us. Grace is what God does in his strength, in his power. All we do is receive it. Amen. But notice it says in the end of verse 2, verse 22, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? In other words, this can't be. How many times have we heard a great message and the doubt starts to creep in? Oh, I've heard this sort of thing before. I don't know. I don't know if this is for me. I don't know if this will work for me. Yes, it worked for so-and-so. But I don't know if this will work for me. Now, as we get into it, I'll share some more on that. But that is a very common trait I've noticed among Christians. Most Christians are filled with doubt, and that shouldn't be. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 2. It says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." And then Paul goes on to write, just in case they're wondering if it was sometime in the future. See, this was Isaiah again prophesying in verse 2. But then Paul says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Not tomorrow, not next year. God is not waiting to save us in any way, in any fashion, in any form. What hinders a lot of things is simply the way that we believe, the way that we think. We're not actually believing the way we need to believe. We're not thinking the way that we need to think. And I don't know if you've discovered this, but every single time that you start to move into thinking the way that God wants you to think, it seems like immediately you become distracted. You become attacked. Afflictions and persecutions arise for the sake of the word, so that we don't become rooted and grounded in that thing, so that truth starts to produce. Because the word is the seed, and seeds always produce if it's in the right environment. And the seed of God's word, the environment that produces the fruit from the seed, is when we believe. And I'm going to show this as we go on tonight. So let's turn over to John chapter 5. And remember, I just prefaced this in Luke chapter 4 and right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that now is the time. Amen. Now is the accepted time. Remember, Jesus said, came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Did you know that the acceptable year of the Lord, in many ways, is referencing the whole idea of Jubilee in the Old Testament? Now, we're not going to go through all that. But Jesus is actually saying that he is the acceptable time. Not a specific time on the calendar, but he himself. That whole idea of Jubilee announced in Leviticus was pointing to Christ, liberty for those who were captives when Jesus would come. It was all types and shadows pointing to Jesus. It was like all the sacrifices were types and there were shadows pointing to the one sacrifice who was going to come and die on Calvary for us and then rise from the dead 3 days later. So Jesus is the acceptable time. We don't need to wait every 50 years like they did in the Old Covenant. Jesus is the acceptable time. Now, I wasn't going to do that, but let's just go ahead and let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, because I want to show something here. Ephesians chapter 1, and your Bible may, depending on the translation you use, it may say something a little different. But in Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at verse 6. And it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." So he's the acceptable year. He's the acceptable time. As Paul said, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." Amen. So with that in mind, let's turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we're going to look at something very interesting. John chapter 5, and let's go to verse 1. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water." Now, if your Bible has this portion of scripture not there, verse 3 through 4. It'll say some manuscripts do not have these verses and that type of thing. However, I'm not really going to comment on that as to why they don't, because I cannot say why they don't. I believe it should be in there, and I'll show you why in a minute. So in verse 3, let's read again. It says, "And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." I want you to notice this. This is very important. Because before Jesus came, every time was not necessarily the accepted time. So people were waiting for the stirring or the troubling of the waters to say, "Okay, now God's ready. to show us kindness, to show us favor. You know, we have Christians that are the same way today. They're not convinced that God wants to touch them. They're not convinced God wants to heal them because they're more wrapped up in themselves, their own failures or successes. They're looking to themselves instead of looking to Jesus. And they're not convinced that God wants to move for them right now because they themselves are very much aware that they don't deserve God moving in their life. And let me just say, they're right. None of us do. How many of us were fasting and praying, evangelizing, giving money to the poor in order for Jesus to come? None of us. When I heard the gospel, when I gave my life to Jesus, I was doing none of those things. Matter of fact, I don't want to give the list of what I was doing. So Jesus accepted us, not while we had everything going right, but while we had everything going wrong. Now, this is not a message to encourage not living as if Jesus lives on the inside of us. That's not what I'm teaching. But what I'm saying is that we've never deserved God's goodness. We do not right now, we do not deserve God's goodness, and we never will deserve God's goodness. That's why it's called grace and faith. God, by His grace, sent Jesus, and Jesus died for us according to His goodness, not according to our goodness. We were His enemies, the Bible says, in Romans chapter 5. And so we'll never receive from God deserving it. See, now that's something also difficult for some religious people to swallow. Because they've been saved for so many years now, and every Friday I fast, and every this, I do that, and you're telling me that I have not built up credit with God, or whatever you want to call it? That's exactly what I'm saying. But what I also want you to see is that a lot of times, I may be getting a little ahead of myself, but a lot of times, sometimes you will go to meetings, and they will have someone that's ministering on healing, and they will call out, by a word of knowledge, and I'm not against this, understand what I'm saying, by a word of knowledge, a sickness. What is that about? Have you ever stopped to think about that for a minute? I believe God does that. I've had God do that through me. But you know what it really is for? To get that person to actually believe that God knows my issues. God knows I have a bad heart. And the guy is saying, God is saying there's someone here with a bad heart. You just got a bad report today and God wants to heal you. That's all great. But you know what that's for? Not because that's demonstrating that now God is ready to heal that individual. It's getting that individual to believe that God wants to heal them. You see, that's like a troubling of the waters. Whoa, the waters are troubled. God now sees my position. And so if we're not careful, you will see in that same type of meeting, someone will say, oh, I wish they'd called out my problem. Oh, I guess it's just not my time. So that's the danger as well, getting people to wait for a certain knowledge. You know, there's times when you'll go to a meeting and, oh God, give me a word to step out. He's already given you a word. So sometimes we're waiting for something because we don't really believe it's the acceptable time. You know how I know this is true? Because I've seen people call out someone with a certain issue. There's someone here. Let's just, for example, with a bad heart. So the person raises their hand and they get healed and five other people come up and they get healed too. But I thought there's a person, but there was obviously more than one person with a bad heart. How come God healed all of them? Because He wants to. But that got people's attention. It got them believing. It got them not being in park or reverse. So many Christians, you go and you teach. You go into a church and you teach and you can cut the unbelief with a knife. They're so steeped in their tradition, and God doesn't do that. You know, I've gone into, I'm not going to name, in case I have these wonderful people listening to this teaching, but I'm not going to name churches, I'm not going to name denominations, but I've gone into churches that do not have a flow of the Holy Spirit, and I've seen God flow in the Holy Spirit in those churches, because they listen to me. Let me also just say, I preached in one church, again, I'm not going to give the name, and I believe it was receiving righteousness by faith, having a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees, which is receiving from God His righteousness as a gift. Amen. And as when I was finished, started having people come forward to be healed, and people were being healed. And the pastor comes up. This is the whole troubling of the waters mentality that God doesn't want us to have. He came up, and I'm not criticizing the fellow. Many Christians have this issue. But he came up and he got the microphone. He says, come up now. Come up quickly while the anointing is flowing. Come up and be touched of the Lord. Now, I didn't want to rebuke the pastor. Obviously, I wasn't going to. But I felt like he telling the guy, listen, and everyone, the anointing always flows. We're the ones who stop it. The Bible says that how God, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Notice all that happened after Jesus proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. I am the acceptable year of the Lord. Everywhere I go, I'm bringing liberty. Isn't that amazing? But so many Christians don't believe that. They're living on crumbs, as if they are children of paupers instead of children of the King. And don't get into the rut of, oh, you're one of those types of preachers. Yeah, I'm not talking about self-centeredness. I'm talking about bringing liberty to this lost and dying world. They need a God who's going to help them now, not a God who will help them after they die. And I'm telling you, Jesus came to reveal now is the acceptable time of the Lord. We are accepted in Him because He is the acceptable year of the Lord. He's our Jubilee personified. Liberty, debts canceled. And folks, I'm not just talking about ring up a whole bunch of debt and then you have supernatural debt cancellation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we had an incredible debt of sin and Jesus canceled it. And then He gave us His ability. He gave us His power. He gave us His name. He gave us His authority to fulfill His plans on this earth. So notice, let's go back to verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Now why were they doing that? Because at that time, it wasn't... The acceptable year of the Lord, Jesus, was not yet manifest throughout all of the region. Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Look at verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, notice the question. Do you want to be made well? See, this is another thing that a lot of people in the body of Christ don't understand. God is willing, but are you willing? You'd be surprised how many Christians are not willing. They want to sit and wait and let God do everything while they don't believe, while they're negative, while they're angry, while they're bitter, and they relegate everything on God. Well, if He wants to do it, He'll do it. I don't know about you, but when I became saved, when I became regenerated by the Holy Spirit, only happened after I believed that God wanted to. So notice Jesus says, do you want to be made well? You know how many people in the church get mad when you say this? I've had people get upset with me. Because you're saying what Jesus said. Do you want to be made? You mean to tell me it's up to me? Yes. But that just goes against everything I've been taught. I know. Do you want to be made well? You know God's saying the same thing to us today. So many Christians are saying, God, do you want to do it? He's saying, I've already done it. Do you want it? Look at verse 7. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. So Jesus recognizes he doesn't get what he's saying. He's saying, I'm the stirring of the water. I am the stirring of the water. You don't need to wait for a special time. The water's always stirred in me. I'm always willing to heal whoever will step into the water. In Jesus called the living water, river of life. Now, I'm not just applying this to just healing. Understand, this is in healing here. This is in context with healing, but this is every single area of our life. Relationship with Jesus? Do you want a relationship with me? Can I? Absolutely. What do you have to do? Step into the water. It's troubled. But notice how Jesus responds in verse 8. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Notice, again, Jesus puts some responsibility on the lame man. Now, how can you expect a lame man to rise up and walk? You can't, unless they believe Jesus. This goes back to, and I was going to minister a little bit on this tonight, but maybe next week, we'll see. But this shows us that when God says something, it is more powerful than what we're facing. We can be lame in our feet, but if God says rise up and walk, you can do it if you look to him. Remember Peter, when Jesus came walking on the water? And Peter said, if it's you, have me come. So what did Jesus say? Come. What did Peter do? He walked on the water as he was looking to Jesus. But then it says, but then he looked at the winds and the waves and began to sink. So that is looking at your feet, the lame, the lameness. But when we look to him, we're able to walk even on water. Look at verse 9. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Now we could go on and talk about that, but we don't need to. Interesting how the Pharisees got so angry. They never saw anyone healed, but they got mad at Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. Well, what days do you heal on? We don't. Isn't it amazing how God does things even when we think he shouldn't in many ways? Now think about this. God made the Sabbath, did he not? He ordained it, but then Jesus clarified it. Man was not created for Sabbath. Sabbath was created for man. And Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Sabbath means rest. It means ceasing from work. And in Jesus Christ, we cease from work. He's our Sabbath rest. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 says, for days, let's just go there real quick. Colossians chapter 2, wasn't planning on going there, but that's okay. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So in other words, the Sabbaths were symbolic of our rest in Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus has ceased from his work, being seated at the right hand of the Father. That's what it says. You can read Hebrews chapter 1. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's no longer doing any work. He's completed the work that God gave him to do. Hebrews chapter 3 talks about entering into that rest, right? So in Christ Jesus, the Sabbath, he is our Sabbath. He is our acceptable year of the Lord. He's our rest. Amen. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to show some more instances that it's up to us to believe God, to see God move in our lives. It's not up to us to sit and wait. It's up to us to believe and step out. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. We're going to read these two verses, then we're going to go to Mark for the same story, but I want to hit these two verses. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, it says, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, I want you to notice that. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. You know what this shows us? All of us are speaking to ourselves. What are you saying to yourself? I don't even believe this necessarily. She said it out loud. Maybe she did. But you know, a lot of us are saying, I know what the Bible says, but I just don't think it's going to happen. How many of you ever done that before? I just don't think it's going to work. I just don't think if I step out, I feel like I'll probably fall flat on my face. See, you're saying something, but you're saying the wrong thing. So let's go over to Mark chapter 5. It's going to be the same story, but it's a little bit different angle here. Mark chapter 5. Let's look at verse 25. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. It says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. In Matthew's account, we know that she spoke to herself. Okay? Verse 29. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now, I want you to notice this. I know there's been some teaching on this, but I want you to notice that Jesus, it says, he knew in himself that power went out from him. I want you to notice, he's the acceptable year of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. This woman understood that truth. Can you see this? To where Jesus, even though he was God, he lived as a man as he walked this earth. And this woman believed so much in the power of God and God's willingness to intervene in her situation that she knew that if she just touched his hem, she would be made well. And when she touched the hem of his garment, power flowed out of him into her body. I want you to notice, at that point was when Jesus became aware of it. See, this goes against a lot of teaching in the body of Christ. That if God wants to heal you, it's up to him. You have nothing to do with it. If God wants to move in your life, you have nothing to do with it. He'll just do it. That's not what this is showing us. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He was the express image of the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, so she knew that he was the acceptable year of the Lord. I don't know if she heard that. She heard Jesus. Maybe she'd heard some of the things that he said. Maybe she heard him teach before. We don't know. But when she heard that Jesus was in the area, she knew that he was the answer and that he wanted to touch her. And she said, if I just grab his garment, I will be healed. And power flowed out of Jesus into her without Jesus personally controlling it and releasing it for her. Now, this goes against a lot of teaching and a lot of mindsets that we have. And as I was meditating on this, I started to realize all the ways that I'm limiting the Lord. But notice, Jesus turned around the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? He actually, in his humanity, I want you to understand, he didn't know who touched his clothes. I want you to understand that. He was God in the flesh, but remember, he humbled himself and limited himself to live as a man. He got hungry, he needed to sleep, all those things. But notice, the very next verse it says, and he looked around to see her who had done this thing. So how did he then know who did it? Because he was God and he tapped in. He saw who it was. Amen. And we, as children of God, we have the Spirit of God. We can have a word of knowledge, and God can show us things about people. Amen. We have Jesus living on the inside of us, and he said he still wants to touch people. God can show us things that's going on in people's lives. I mean, I remember one time I was ministering on healing, and this woman came up for me to be healed, and I just said, you're battling kidney stones, aren't you? She said, yes. I don't know that. God showed me that. So God will do that a lot of times to spark faith in that individual that they say, wow, God knows that I exist. Think about it. The creator of the universe knows me and knows that that's what I'm going through. Absolutely. But I want you to notice, verse 33 says, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Why was she fearful at that point? Well, remember, if you had a flow of blood, you were considered unclean, and you could be stoned. Now, she was counting on the things she heard about Jesus. But still, when it happened, and he said, who touched me? I said, oh, was I not supposed to do this? You know, again, think about that. But look what Jesus says in verse 34. I love this. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Remember, Jesus is our peace. He's our acceptable year of the Lord. Remember, the acceptable year of the Lord was a time of peace. A time when all debts were canceled. A time when animosity was finished. A time when those who were bound were set free. So he's saying, go in peace. Why? Because he was the peace offering for us. By faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Amen? Go in peace and be healed of your infirmity. But I want you to notice, he said, your faith has made you well. Was Jesus lying? Either Jesus was lying or he was telling the truth. So when this woman believed God and put a demand on what God provided, you know, when someone comes to Jesus, they're putting a demand on what Jesus provided at the cross. They're not producing it. And I don't mean putting a demand in an arrogant way, but I mean putting a demand in the sense that you are using what was provided. When you turn the light switch on, you're putting a demand on the power that you know was ran to this house. You know there's electrical wiring. You know you've paid your bill. When you turn the switch, you expect the lights to come on. You're putting a demand on what is available. That can be, in some ways, you can liken that to faith. Now think about this. If you want the lights to come on, you don't pick up the telephone and call the power company and tell them, please come turn my lights on. Do you? They've already provided the power. They've already shown you by hooking up the power lines that it's their will for you to have power. Now think about that. Now, of course, it's not a perfect example because we have to pay for it. This other power source I'm talking about, Jesus paid for it with his own blood. So when we believe without doubting in our hearts what God desires for us, we're putting a demand, so to speak, on God's goodness. And we're saying, Lord, I believe you. I receive that. Now, if you say, Sean, anytime you want to come over for dinner, just show up. And I never do it. What does that say? It says one of two things. One, I don't believe you. Two, I don't want it. But if I show up, I'm not being arrogant and demanding in a self-centered way. I'm showing I believe what you told me. I'm showing up for dinner. Does it make sense? Notice that Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Now remember, God's the one who gave us faith. He created us. He created us with the ability to believe him. And so he wants us to use the faith he gave us to believe him. Amen. Let's go to another portion of scripture. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9. It says, now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Now, I just find this amazing, that Jesus had such a reputation that everywhere he went, people were healed. Miracles happened. To where these Pharisees and these people in the synagogue knew that here it is, it's the Sabbath. We're not supposed to do any work. I want you to notice this. And we know this guy always heals people. So let's see if he will be able to resist doing a good deed on the Sabbath. I don't know if you see that, but that's really what's going on here. Now notice, with this whole idea of the Sabbath, healing on the Sabbath, remember, it wasn't them doing the work, it was God. Remember, even on the Sabbath, God said, and I will bless that day, your day of not working, your day of trusting me. I will be the power source of blessing on that day. Now who is that? Jesus. We don't do the working. We believe in the provision he gave, and he gives us the blessing based on what Jesus did. So it's all in connection with Jesus healing on the Sabbath. He was the one doing the work. All we did was do the receiving. And notice in verse 11 he says, then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, notice this, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. You know what's amazing here? Is that the miracle didn't happen until the man stretched out his hand. See, so often as believers, we're believing God for something, but we're not stretching forth our hand. We're waiting for God to pull our hand for us. So many Christians I know are waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for God to move. Trouble is, he's already moved. Do we believe it? Are we stretching forth our hand to what God has put in our heart? You know, when we understand how much God loves us, and we have a teaching on the website on inheritance, and the very first session of that teaching was very, very good about when we are rooted and grounded in God's love for us, we know how much he loves us. When we're allowing Jesus to dwell in our hearts by faith, we believe that he accepts us in him, that he's our acceptable year of the Lord. When we're rooted and grounded in love, and because of that, we're able to comprehend with all the saints, this is Ephesians chapter 3, by the way, the width and breadth and depth and height of his love, right? Then we're able to know love, which passes understanding, mere human understanding. Then, now we're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What is that power? We are rooted and grounded in his love and his acceptance for us. And the Bible says that we may be filled with all the fullness in the same passage of scripture. So when we're convinced about God's love for us, we are filled with his wisdom and his fullness, right? But it takes us stretching forth our hand to see all of those things that God is really putting in our heart to see it come to pass. So we can't play it safe, so to speak. When we have desires that God, we believe God has placed in our heart, we have to stretch forth and go for it. You know, we have all the stories that we've told you about coming here and going to Russia and not having all of our questions answered and coming here. We didn't know anybody. We didn't even have visas. We bought one-way tickets, by the way, when we came here. That was stretching forth. Amen. But notice the miracle took place when Jesus said, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out. You'd be surprised how many people I've seen become healed when we tell them, okay, now do something. Okay? What could you not do before? Well, I couldn't bend over. Bend over then. Oh, wow, look at that. Oh, whoa, look at that, you know. All these different types of things. We had one lady, she came to me when we were in Russia, and I preached in a rehab Bible school, and I ministered on the importance of the Word. God's Word is absolutely authoritative, and then I preached on healing. And this one guy, he came up and prayed for him, and he had dead veins in his groin because he was shooting drugs into those veins, and they were just dead and collapsed. And I laid hands on him and prayed for him and commanded the veins to come to life. And he went to the toilet to see if it was healed. And by that time, I was praying for someone else, and he come out screaming and yelling, and he said, I can't believe this. He said, I have brand new veins there. There's not even scar tissue there anymore. I prayed for another lady. She had destroyed her voice because all these people were on drugs at one time. Destroyed her voice. She could hardly speak. She couldn't even sing. And I start praying for her. I said, okay, now start singing. And so she starts singing. See, we have to stretch forth our hand. I was going to go there, but we don't have time to do it. But when you go to Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19, it talks about the 10 lepers. And Jesus said, now go show yourself to the priest. You know, there's only one reason you show yourself to the priest. Because you're cleansed. He did not. Matter of fact, let's just turn there real quick. Luke chapter 17, we're almost finished here. Luke chapter 17, verse 13, there were 10 lepers, and they said, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. In verse 14, so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. I don't know about you, but he didn't wave his hand over them. He didn't say a long prayer. Now notice this, it says, and so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. You know, that's what stops a lot of us. We're waiting. And God's saying, stretch forth your hand. He's saying, go show yourself to the priest, so to speak. And we wait. Well, let me see if I see some evidence first. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait. Sort of like us. When we came here, you know, we didn't have housing lined up. We could have said, well, let's wait until we have housing lined up, and then we'll go. We'd still be in the USA waiting for housing lined up. Remember the priests in the River Jordan. The banks were flooded during that time of year. You can read this in Joshua. And God said, go across. I can imagine they look at each other. Go across what? There was no bridge? And what did they say? He said, no. When you go across, you're going to go across on dry land. It says, and when they put their foot into the river, trusting God, that is when the flow of the water was cut off. Amen. So what is it God's speaking to you? Whatever it is, whether it be healing, whether it be what you feel God's putting in your heart to do, you have to step out. Amen. Let's look at one more reference. Matthew chapter 15. How many of you remember the Syrophoenician woman? I believe it was depending on the version you have. In this version it says Canaan, but I think in the King James it says Syrophoenician woman. Maybe I'm wrong. But anyway, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, verse 21 it says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Look at verse 23. But he answered her not a word. You know, that would be enough to discourage the majority of people. Amen? How many times does it seem like we're believing God for something, and it seems like all you hear is silence? Be honest. How many of you ever felt like you heard nothing from God as if it was silent? So a lot of times that's when we get nervous. But I want you to notice what happens here. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 25, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered again and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. You know, that was not a compliment. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus was not rejecting her. What was taking place here was that when Jesus walked the earth, the focus of his ministry was Israel. But after he was crucified and rose again, then he said, now go into all the uttermost parts of the world. So it wasn't the exact perfect time for the ministry of God to be launched into the Gentiles. It wasn't because he didn't want to. I want you to notice this. I feel somehow she knew he wanted to. I don't know how she knew this, but she knew that Jesus was the acceptable year of the Lord. And she wasn't going to wait another year or two when he would die on the cross and be raised from the dead. I'm not saying she had all that understanding. She just knew now is the time. I'm getting mine now. I don't care if I'm not a Jew. Look at verse 27. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now watch what Jesus said. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, the reason I bring this out is because we play it way, way, way too safe. And we're not a Gentile. We are under covenant with God. We play it way too safe. When God's already spoken what he wants to see happen in our lives. When God's already shown us things. When he's already said, hey, I am the acceptable year of the Lord. You don't need a special word from God. You don't need to go to a meeting where a prophet is and hope to get a word. See, when we do that, and we've all been guilty at different aspects, maybe not a so-called what people label as a prophet, but we hope someone will come and give us a little personal word, because we're look, what does that say? There's nothing wrong with getting a word from God, but we must believe, even if we don't get so-called word from God. As a matter of fact, when God has really shown us something in his word, we really don't need anything else. When God has told us, now is the day of salvation, he's the acceptable year of the Lord, we can believe that God desires to move now, and Jesus is waiting to say to us, your faith has made you whole, because you believed that I provided it. You didn't let little circumstances stop you from pressing in like the Canaan woman. You didn't let what seemed and looked like rejection, notice, he wasn't actually rejecting her. It wasn't the time for the Gentiles. Or else he would never have given it to her. And so it just reminded me when I was thinking about this, about these things. It just reminded me that so often, we've seen God move in our lives in many incredible ways. But it was always, in every instance, after us believing before we saw any manifestation. Not after we started seeing a trickle of manifestation. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. And I remember when we came here, it was really amazing. I'll just give this quick story. But when we were living in Colorado, I was working with Andrew, and we knew that wasn't what was supposed to be long term. We were in Russia. We were missionaries there. We did Bible schools there. We did village outreach and all those types of things. Ministered in churches, helped plant churches, all those types of things. And that was what we really wanted to do. And we found ourselves, I was working, it was one of those transitional stages. And if you're not careful, transitional stages can be very difficult. And the devil can beat your brains in if you're not careful with those things. To where you start to wonder, wow, is this it? Is my life over with? I mean, as far as what I've done, is my best years behind me, so to speak? And those are all not true. And so we were working there, and I went to work with Andrew, and it wasn't 100% exactly what we had anticipated. Lisa wasn't involved as she wanted to be, and we were both sitting there, and I think it was right before we made our trip. You can correct me if I'm wrong. Was it before we made our trip to South Africa together, or after we made our trip that we canceled the lease on the apartment? Okay. So anyway, we both took a trip to South Africa with Andrew back in, I guess it was 2009, July of 2009. We went to Uganda first, and then we came down here. Okay, this is what happened, okay? This is another thing about so many things, different things we teach. Lisa hit on praying in the Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues. We know that we're declaring the mysteries of God. And when we are seeking direction and we're rooted and grounded in God's love, we're not desperate to have something to do. because that can be very dangerous when you're desperate to have something to do, because you're trying to have a sense of worth in what you do. And so we were praying in the Spirit, and it was just, okay, this is what we're going to do. I remember this. This is during the conference, because the conference was the end of June and beginning of July, and we had to hand in a 60-day notice on the apartment that we had, and the contract was supposed to be renewed in September, I believe it was. So we had to give them July and August, 2 months' notice that we're going to vacate. And so I said, well, what are we going to do, Lisa? We don't know. We have to give them a notice. And so I don't know how it happened, but we just prayed in the Spirit, and I just this idea. And so that's a lot of times the way it happens. I've never had Jesus come, a visible manifestation, where I've seen Jesus come and sit on the bed and speak to us. You know, you hear different testimonies such as that. You have to be careful with those things, because sometimes you'll start hungering after something like that. And you just need to trust when God speaks to you, even if it's not in a spectacular fashion, that you know that God's spoken to you. And so just in our heart, I just said, you know what? We both prayed about leaving, and we both had peace about terminating the contract. We had nowhere else to live. Now think about this. We had nowhere to go. So I was like, okay. So what we're going to do, Lisa, is that we're going to move out of here. This is what we're going to do. And it was just clear. We're going to move out of here end of August. We're going to find a place to live for 3 months. In October, I will go to Russia and visit all the different things that we did there. I'll visit all the different pastors. We'll minister there. I'll be there for a few days. Then in November, I'll go to Durban, South Africa. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's right. I'm messing up this testimony. I'll have to clear it up somehow on the teaching. This is what happened. We canceled the contract. Then we were in the conference, and then we went on a trip to South Africa. Of course, before she had ever been there. We went to Uganda. We were there, ministered a little bit. Then we went to Heidelberg. They had the conference there. And it was there that we met a couple from Durban area. And he said, oh, man, that's great. You know, we told him a little bit about ourselves. And I said, yeah. He said, it would be great if you could come to Durban. I said, okay, I will, if that's okay with you. He said, yeah, just let us know. So when we went back, remember, we had already canceled the thing. We had nowhere to live. And so we started praying in the Spirit, and the Lord just showed me, okay, in, of course, the end of August, we'll move to another place. Remember, 3 months. You don't get a contract for 3 months. Move to another place. In October, I'll go to Russia, minister there. In November, I'll go to Durban, and then I'll come back. I'll resign, and then we'll go for my parents for Thanksgiving. You know, it's a holiday at the end of November. And then we'll go to Trinidad, December. Spend Christmas with them, and then March we'll move. And we, you know, and I hadn't even been on the trip to Durban yet. And in March we'll move to Durban. Before we had anything, hadn't even been here. So then I went to Russia. And the thing that was so neat about Russia is that, see, once we said, okay, this is what God wants us to do, we spoke it out. It's not a formula, but we have to agree with God with our mouth, just like the woman with the issue of blood. If I can only touch His hem, I know He heals people. I'll be healed too. We agreed with what God said. Sure enough, in August, it was getting close to where we had to move, and we had nowhere to go. I was like, man, I just remember we were just in the car praying in the Spirit, and I just said, you know what, Lisa? I feel like I'm supposed to call Steve, my friend Steve. I called him. I didn't even know he had moved, had he? Did we know he moved? I knew he had just moved from Colorado Springs to Tennessee. So I called Steve, my friend. I said, Steve, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but this is what's taking place. Okay, we must get out of our apartment. I've already canceled the thing in July. I believe God gave us peace to cancel that thing. We need a place to stay for 3 months, because in October, I'm going to Russia, and in November, I'm going to Durban. And then when I get back from there, I'm going to resign with Andrew Womack. And then we're going to Houston for Thanksgiving. And then we're going to Trinidad for Christmas. And we're moving to South Africa in March. I need a place to stay for September, October, November. I don't know why I'm calling you, but I was just praying. And I don't know why, but I had a desire to call you. Just as a desire. See, a lot of times God speaks to us just from desires. And he was dead silent for at least 10 seconds on the other side of the phone. Now, if you know Steve, he's never dead silent for 10 seconds. He said, this is so interesting. He said, because tomorrow I'm flying into Colorado Springs. That was a Saturday. So Sunday he was flying into Colorado Springs. My mother-in-law, she had moved to Colorado Springs to be with the family and the kids. She was a nurse, so she could go really anywhere. She rented an apartment, and when we moved to Tennessee, she decided to move with us to Tennessee, and she has 3 months left on her contract, September, October, November, and they would not let her out of the lease, and they would not let her have someone else take over the lease. So, but I'm feeling that God did that for you guys. So I'm going to go and they were very obnoxious, the management of the apartment place. They were very obnoxious, and they would not let her, no matter what, they would not work with her. But I just feel this is God. So I'm flying into Colorado Springs tomorrow, Sunday. I will go Monday and talk to the management of that apartment complex and see if they will let you take the, I'll tell them what's going on, and see if they'll let you take the contract for September, October, November. I said, okay. So he goes Monday, he talks to them, and they say, sure, he can have the apartment. So we get that for September, October, and November. That was a miracle. Then I'm planning my trip to Russia, and Andrew decides he wants to go on television in Russia. So it works out that I had to make a business trip, truly ministry trip, to Russia to help that process. So I didn't even have to pay my ticket to Russia. So I said, Andrew, since I'm going to Russia anyway, I want to go and see the people in Ufa. I will pay my own ticket from St. Petersburg to Ufa. Is that okay with you? He said, well, that's fine with me if it's fine with my immediate boss. So I told him, he said, absolutely, go. So I only had to pay the $200 ticket from St. Petersburg to Ufa instead of the international ticket. So that was another miracle, an amazing thing that took place. Then I was able to come here to Durban during November. I was able to minister in all different type of places. And that was just that would make a relationship there. That was just to get us here. And so that whole thing worked out. And again, when I went back, I resigned with their blessing and everything. We went to Houston. Just everything as the Lord put on my heart happened exactly that way. Now, you may say, did God exactly do that for you? Or did God come into agreement with you? Or, you know what, I don't really care. I believe God put that on my heart. I don't know if God just said, you know what, you're going to go to Durban, that's where you're going to be, and this is all these things start to fall in place after you start believing him and stepping forward. You have no idea how God will make things fall into place. But if we were not willing to step out, we could have, but where will we live, Lisa? Okay, let's just go ahead and sign the contract again for another year, and let's see what happens after. You know, you'll stay in that rut over and over and over and over and over again. So eventually, you're going to have to stretch forth your hand and watch it grow. Amen? Of course, we're not talking about doing your own thing and hoping God blesses it. We're talking about knowing how much God loves you, knowing that now is the acceptable year of the Lord. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants to touch your bodies. He wants to bless you. He wants to push you forward. He wants you to minister to others and those types of things, whatever it may be. And just don't let all the unanswered questions stop you. Just believe God. Stretch forth that hand and watch and see what happens. God is just amazing like that. When we believe him, he loves it. He loves it when we believe him. He loves it when we say, you know what? I believe that you are good. And your word says that let no one, I think I might be quoting it incorrectly. It's in the Psalms, says a few times, that none of those who trust in you will be put to shame. No one who trusts in you will be put to shame. Amen. So that's what God wants for us, just to believe him. Step out. Whatever it is. Could be business. I don't know. Could be ministry. Could be a position to do something. I know Linda stepped out a little bit doing some of the, marriage ministry. You know, that's scary when you start something. Oh, my, what am I going to say? And all these things. Oh, Lord. When I first went to Russia, I was so terrified. How am I going to teach? When you first start doing something, the devil, ooh, amen. But we can believe God. Amen. Amen.